Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Happy Mother's Day. What do you say when somebody says Happy Mother's Day? If a guy says Happy Mother's Day, you can't say Happy Mother's Day to you too, can you? Struck me that this morning. Well, Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers and all you children. Our text for today is God's Word in the reading from Revelation of Jesus Christ as St. John the Apostle, chapter 22, the very last verses in the Bible we're going to talk about today. I'm going to read again just verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Come, Lord Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Perhaps many of you are familiar with the common table prayer that starts, "Come, Lord Jesus." I'll give you all a chance to finish it. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed." Okay, good. Some of you say, "Let these gifts," some "Let thy gifts." Some of you say both. That's good. That's fine. That's fine. I've got a question for you. When we think about Mother's Day, do you ever think about Mary, Mother of Jesus? Do you think she ever said, "Come, Lord Jesus"? You ever think she said, "Come, Lord Jesus," when he was just a boy? The Gospels don't specifically say so. Perhaps the closest that we have is in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple after the Passover feast. And Luke records the conversation this way. "And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Did you not, behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?'" These are the first words recorded of 12-year-old Jesus. "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." Now maybe, if they had seen John's vision of the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ as Lord of all, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, maybe then they would have said, "Come, Lord Jesus." But probably they just said something like, "Come, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Let's go. Time to go home." Luke just says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." When he says he was submissive to them, that means he honored his father and mother, just as it says in the fourth commandment. Well, on this Mother's Day, this text from Revelation, I'm going to invite you to, look at our resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father in all His glory, His heavenly glory. And as Revelation talks about His second coming, I invite you to imagine a moment of Jesus' earthly human nature with Mary and Joseph. Just imagine Mary and Joseph, the stepfather, I guess you'd say, of Jesus. Picture them at home in Nazareth, if you will. There, Mary's in the house. Joseph comes in from his carpentry shop, and what else? He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hungry. Maybe wondering what's for dinner. And the boy Jesus is outside. So Mary calls, "Come, Jesus." Not "Come, Lord Jesus." "Come, Jesus." Right? Now, how ironic would it be if he answered with the words of our text today? "Surely I am coming soon. sounds like I might have said when I was a kid. Be right there, Mom, honest. So, can you hear Mary saying something like this? Come on, Jesus, your dad is hungry and thirsty and tired. Now, what if Jesus said this? The words of our text today. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. I never said anything like that when I was a kid. If you heard that, behold, I am coming quickly, bringing my recompense with me. I don't suppose if Joseph ever heard that, he'd be tempted to start eating. Now imagine that Jesus comes in and sits down. He sits at the table with Joseph and Mary. What prayer do they say? They don't say, come Lord Jesus, do you think? I don't think so. Come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Just about any prayer that you could think of would be ironic. Maybe they prayed a psalm, probably. Maybe Mary and Joseph, maybe this is what you do. Maybe you ask your children to say the prayer. And how would Jesus pray? Well, profoundly. You heard part of it in the gospel reading earlier. That's how Jesus prayed. That was a prayer of Jesus to his Father in heaven. But let's go back to that table where the tired, thirsty, and hungry Joseph sits waiting for Jesus to come. Because it's kind of like us. Perhaps you're tired, thirsty, and hungry, waiting for Jesus to come back. Waiting for Him to come back so you can sit with Him and eat with Him and talk with Him and just be with Him, just like He promised. Like Joseph at that table, we face a life that's not always easy. Sometimes we want Jesus to come back sooner. I'll tell you, when I was younger, sometimes I wanted Jesus to come back before a test I had to take. I had to get through the test. I got through the test with Jesus, and I got what I deserved, whether I was prepared or not. That's how it showed up. Sometimes it's more than that that we want Jesus to come back sooner for. I brought with me the Bible that I take with me on calls. And you notice it's got a kind of a different cover on it. It's a cover that I got in Guatemala when we were down there for a mission trip. And one of the first things they did on this mission trip was the missionaries took us to a place outside Guatemala City, and they drove us up into the cemetery. The cemetery overlooks the city dump. And on this side of the cemetery, when at a certain point in time, actually you rent your eternal resting space. How about that? The family rents it. And when they stop paying, they take the coffin, throw it over into the dump. Well, that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is the people that you see down there in the dump, collecting food. People who pay $1 a day for the privilege of going into the dump to pick food out of whatever they can find from what's thrown off the trucks. And there's a pecking order. The ones who are there the longest and who are the strongest, they get first pick of what comes off the dump trucks. Those who are weaker, or who haven't been there so long, they have to fight against the buzzards and birds for what's left. That's what I remember about Guatemala. It's one of the reasons I bought this book cover. And I'll tell you,
I'll tell you, that night, after I saw that, I said, I prayed, come Lord Jesus, today, for the sake of these people. Maybe your life is like that. Maybe there's times in your life when you want to pray, come Lord Jesus, not just for my sake, but for the sake of other people who are suffering. So take away that suffering. That's Joseph at the table this day, tired, hungry, and thirsty, waiting for Jesus' recompense, his promises of eternal life and salvation. Can't wait for that day.
So like Joseph, we live in a time of Christian life. Jesus doesn't say it's going to be easy. We live in a real life, a real Christian life. But we live different from people who have no hope. For we have a transcendent hope. Okay, Pastor, transcendent hope, that's a big fancy word. I don't know what it means. What is transcendent hope? Well, the hope part is easy. That's what we actually believe, that Jesus is going to return. He made a promise, he's coming back, and we trust in that promise. That is hope for a world that needs hope. We trust that. And the transcendent part, all that means is that we expect that he's coming back. But we don't associate a particular time with when he's coming back. Like that thirsty Joseph at the table, we expect he's coming soon, we just don't know exactly when. Will it be in the next few seconds? The next few minutes? During this sermon? You may hope so. We just don't know when. Will it be today on Mother's Day? Will it be in our lifetime? We don't know. So Satan tempts us. The temptation for us is to want to know the time of Jesus' return. And why? Why do you want to know? Well, maybe because then I can be faithful just in time. Then, until then, I can do whatever I want. Maybe it's because I want to know what God knows. So I'm in control. I'm in control of my life. But the time of Christ's return is not for us. It's the Father's private knowledge. Not for us to know. In Matthew 24, similar to what was read earlier, Jesus told his disciples, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." We only get into trouble if we try to predict when judgment day is. For one thing, we're always wrong. In 1563, there was a Lutheran theologian by the name of David Caetreus. And he wrote a commentary about the book of Revelation. And it was a great commentary. One of the things we should give him credit for is he wrote the commentary as if Revelation was for the people of his day. And it was, just as it is for the people of our day. For us, that is. Well, he calculated when he thought Jesus would return. He calculated 1695. Wrong. But Have you heard that since then? Since 1695, have you heard people predicting the end of the world? Do you remember the year 2000? How many people thought the world was going to end at the year 2000? I don't know why. Our calendar. Or how about when the Mayan calendar ended? Turned out they just ran out of rock to carve their calendar on. Or how about the latest televangelist's claim that he knows when the world is going to end. You better get your life in order. Send money in. All wrong. Or the latest climatologist. Or the latest asteroid fearer. Or the latest nuclear war alarmist. Or the latest Chicken Little. Yes, there will be natural disasters in our world. Yes, there will be human disasters. Human disasters. Jesus doesn't say there won't. He says you will have tribulation. But think of Joseph at the table. If Mary had said, Jesus will be in 31 seconds, would she really know? No. It's the same with Jesus' return. Only the Father knows when Jesus will return. But the fact that every prediction that humans make about the end of the world is wrong, well, that only leads Satan to tempt us in another way, with another lie. He says something like this to you. Jesus hasn't come yet, so will he ever come? He tries to introduce doubt into our mind. Doubt which leads to disbelief. Disbelief which leads to people living for today or living for yourself, however you want to put it, like all those who are left outside in our text today. Those who are left outside. Sounds like the people in the dump. The wild dogs and those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral and the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and acts out a lie. But if you stop and think about it, the logic of this lie, this falsehood, is actually easy to disprove. Think about Joseph at the table. Does the fact that Jesus hasn't come in the last 10 seconds mean he's not going to come in the next 10 seconds? No. Of course not. Does the fact that he hasn't come in the last 10 seconds mean that he won't ever come? Of course not. Not yet does not mean never. You know this. In fact, the fact that he hasn't come yet in those last 10 seconds or in the last 1,985 years since he ascended into heaven, or whatever it is, means only that we're that much closer to when he does come back. You see, we also have evidence that he's coming back. He told us he's coming back. His testimony is true. We have his promise that he's coming back. And the Son of God keeps his promises, unlike the way we do. He came just as he was long promised the first time. He did everything he said he was going to do the first time. He went to the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead so that we would have life everlasting. He ascended into heaven just as he said he would. And he will return just as he said he would and will. He always keeps his promises. So we live in this transcendent hope here as Christians on earth. We expect His soon return, even if we may not believe it's going to be in the next 10 seconds, or whatever you pick, even in our lifetime. What's the difference between simply expecting that Jesus is going to return soon and believing that Jesus will come again in the next second or minute or day or hour or lifetime? Well, what difference does it make what specific time frame you choose? None. But how does your life look different if you live expecting Jesus' return? Jesus told His disciples, "Watch and pray. Watch yourselves. Flee from sin and evil. And if you fail at that, repent and believe and pray. Be in the Spirit." That's what our text says today. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.'" A one-word prayer. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit working in you. The Bride is the Bride of the Church, Christ's Bride. All believers, you and me. We pray, come. Come and relieve us from that suffering. Come and relieve those who suffer with us. Come, Lord Jesus. What does our life look like when we're expecting Jesus to return? It looks like a man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector in Jericho, who Jesus met on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. A man who climbed a tree to see Jesus. How long was he in the tree waiting for Jesus? Does it matter? No. But with what repentant joy did Zacchaeus live his life when Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house today." Jesus is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Jesus was his guest that day. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And so in repentant joy, Zacchaeus knew that he was forgiven and loved by Jesus. So he made restitution and more to everybody that he had cheated as a tax collector. He sold half of all that he owned and gave it to the poor out of joy and love. Talk about turning over a new leaf. That's what transcendent hope looks like. Dear Christian friends, living in transcendent hope doesn't mean that you stop living and wait for the world to end. It's just the opposite. It means start living. Start living in transcendent hope. Start living in the knowledge that you are forgiven by God, that you have a resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ who is your Lord. You could say, "Come, Lord Jesus." He'll come and give you eternal life. Someone once asked Martin Luther what he would do if he knew Jesus was returning the next day. I guess you could say, you could ask the same question if you knew you were going to die the next day. Well, anyway, Martin Luther said, "Then today, I would plant an apple tree." That is living in transcendent hope. Knowing that it doesn't matter what you do today, you've got eternal life to enjoy that apple tree. You've got eternal life with your Lord Jesus Christ. So today, at your next meal, pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And then dig in. Dig in transcendent hope, knowing that Christ is risen. Christ is ascended at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is risen, and so shall we indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I invite you to stand.